Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. You know, I've always loved the text that we're going to get in this morning. I've always wanted to study it, and I'm really excited to share with you. I mean, it is a very, very convicting message. But you know, the more we study God's Word, the more we're studying Matthew, the Gospel, the more I'm seeing the heart of Jesus, the more I'm seeing how much He cares for us and loves us and how desperately He wants us to be with Him on that day. Notice verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you, the disciples, the believers, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the multitudes, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the word on the good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. Notice the difference here. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, the stories Jesus told are known as parables. A parable is a story from real life or a real life situation where a moral or spiritual truth can be made. A parable is different than a fable, because we know a fable is not a real situation. Parables also differ from allegories. In an allegory, each or nearly each detail has a meaning. Probably the best allegory that's known, that's ever been written, is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But there are others like C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And one thing we need to understand is that in the Lord's parables, not every detail has a meaning. In fact, to try to make some kind of meaning out of each detail can actually lead you to false doctrine. So we have to really be careful what the scriptures are teaching in these parables. Parables are real life stories where some basic truths can be clarified. But there's more to Jesus using parables. He began using parables in his ministry for the purpose of holding back truth about himself and the kingdom of heaven from the people. Now, the question arises, why would he do that? I mean, he came to save people, so why would he do that? Well, because the people rejected him, and therefore, they couldn't understand the deeper things that he now needed to reveal and teach him about the kingdom. So because they were rejecting him, they weren't listening. The disciples, on the other hand, began to believe on him. They were looking to him to teach them about these things. So the people received parables, and then Jesus got his disciples aside, and he explained it to them. I want you to notice from this point on in Matthew's gospel, the explanation of these parables, Jesus will give only to the disciples. He will never give them to the people. I mean, if you can't grasp the light stuff, why would he teach the deeper things? That's the whole point here. They just weren't getting it because they didn't care. One commentator explained the difference this way. When such people heard a parable about the kingdom, it would be for them an interesting but pointless story conveying no revelation of divine truth. The disciples, on the other hand, had already grasped something of the supernatural character of their master and of the kingdom he came to inaugurate. To them, therefore, he could explain the truth embodied in these parables, as in fact he did in the interpretations here recorded of the parables of the sower and the tares. The result was their powers of spiritual understanding developed. I love that. That's what's so awesome about studying and teaching God's word and understanding it. And the mysteries of the kingdom became clearer to them. In their case, there was another illustration of the truth that whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Those who are grasping what the word's teaching, they'll have it and they'll have abundance. Just as in the case of the crowds, the truth was also being demonstrated that whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Now, as we look in chapter 13 here, there are seven parables that are given. All of them have one theme, and that theme is the kingdom of God. Many times it's also referred to as the parables of the kingdom. What's interesting is in the first four here, the sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, Jesus speaks before all the multitudes, before all the people. But in the last three, the parables of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. What's that pearl? The pearl's the church. And the dragnet, Jesus speaks only to the disciples. And you know what is so awesome about this? In these parables, in these stories, we see the nature, the origin, the hindrances to, and the victory of Christ's work of spreading his gospel through those who will make the commitment to follow him between what? His first coming, when he came as a baby, and his second coming, when he comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. We know it as the church age, the last 2,000 years of which we're coming to the end of the 2,000 years. The first parable deals with the beginning or origins of the kingdom. And it's compared to a farmer sowing seed. Jesus said here, a sower went out to sow. Now, according to verse 19, the seed is the gospel of the kingdom, and the soil is the heart of mankind. The emphasis in this parable is on the various kinds of hearts and how they'll either reject or receive the message of the gospel. Let's look at the first type of soil here. The first type of soil represents the hard heart. I believe this is where many are today, as well as were back in the Lord's time. This ground has been trampled down by those who have passed that way through the last 2,000 years of the church. The problem is because the soil is hard, the seed falls on it and only lies on the path. It doesn't sink in. And what happens is the birds, which Jesus compares to the devil or the devil's workers, soon snatches it away. So here's the biggie. Here's the big question. What makes the human heart so hard? How many of you know there's only one answer? Sin hardens the heart. And the heart that is hardened will sin even more. And you know what? It'll do it even more deliberately. Because at that point, people don't care no more. I see that among Christians today, where they say, you know what? I know I shouldn't do this, but I just don't care no more. I'm done. I'm done with it, man. They know what God's word says. This is a time we're entering into church, and we need to understand it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man comes back, when he comes back, he said, will he even find faith on the earth? People are doing their own trip, man. They're doing their own thing today. They could care less. You see, this type of person is described in Romans 1. It's where the person begins to what? To suppress the truth about God that may be known to them from nature. When people get out there, why do you think they don't go to church anymore? It's just another sign of where they are spiritually. You know, I was talking to somebody this morning. Usually, when you're trying your best for the Lord, and another believer comes and starts nitpicking things they think they see in your life, maybe the way you're dealing with your spouse or a kid or your parents or whoever it might be, usually, I've found this to be true, usually it's something going on in their life that causes them to pick that out. There's something going on in their family. There's something going on in their relationship that causes them to pick that out. Instead of understanding that none of us walk on water here, right? We're all sinners, man. We all got our faults. We all got our areas. I'm not above anybody else. Oh, I'm three steps above you. That's it. We're on the same ground. We're sinners saved by grace, right, Christians? We're just trying our best and committing the rest. We make mistakes. Yeah, we say things at times we shouldn't say that we wish we could take back. We do things sometimes and it's like, man, how stupid. I know better than that, right? Guy's giving me that holier-than-thou look, man. You see about 50 lightning bolts drop through the roof here. It's another sign of where they are spiritually. Then they plunge into spiritual ignorance and degradation that inevitably falls. You know what's going to happen. And lastly, not only do they practice the sins of people doing things that are not Christian, that are not biblical. Not only do they practice the sins of those people that they might have at one time condemned, now they approve of them in their sin. Now it's like, hey, it's okay. God, God's a gracious God. Yeah, he's a God of judgment too. We forgot to put that in there. Sin leads to a rejection of God and God's truth. That's what sin will do, man. And the rejection of truth leads to even greater sin. Oh, I've searched my heart. I've asked myself so many times, what leads a person to reject the truth of God in the first place? Why would you know the truth and then want to reject it in the first place? I mean, so many of us know better. We know better. Well, according to Paul the Apostle, it's a determined opposition to the nature of God himself. He describes it, he goes on into detail. He says it's human godlessness and wickedness. And you know, if I can, let me go as far as to say that all of God's attributes, his sovereignty, his holiness, his omniscience, his immutability, or his love are actually offensive to the natural man. Did you know that? If the natural man understands what they're all about. Instead of repenting of sin and turning for God for mercy, who is sovereign, who is holy, who's knowing, who's unchangeable. What people do, especially I see this with professing believers, they suppress the knowledge they have. What they've been taught in church, what they've read in the scriptures, what they've studied in studies, home studies, men's studies, women's studies. They suppress that knowledge and they refuse to seek out that knowledge that could and should be for their salvation. You see, I love studying the Word. You guys, I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. The reason why I study the Word is because I need spiritual strength. I mean, I'll be on the level with you guys. If I'm not in the Word, I'm going to be out there in left field. I know me. I have to live with me. My wife's thinking, yeah, I do too. Brings up another question. Why is America in such a declining moral state? You know what? I'll tell you why. Because the people of America love sin. That's the whole message of Romans chapter 1 in 5 words. Because the people love sin. They love sin. I'm not going to lie to you. Sin is fun. But the scripture tells us that you're getting paid a wage for sin. Did you know that? Romans says that. I think it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're getting paid a wage. Sin hardens people's hearts. Therefore, they don't, or let me say they won't, receive the gospel of the kingdom of God when it is preached to them. The opposition of the unregenerate heart to God's sovereignty is seen here in these kingdom parables. Kingdom means rule. Rule is the same as sovereignty. Think about that. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, do you know what he was doing? He came preaching God's right to rule over the minds and the hearts of all people. It's pretty radical, man. It's pretty radical. But you see, that's the problem. That's exactly what people don't want. People are like, I want to do my own thing, man. I want to do my own thing. Hey, come on, man, I'm young. When I get 90, I'll get right with God. How do you know you're going to live to be 13? None of us know the day that our number is going to be called. We don't know. We don't know. You see, we're not guaranteed. I'm not guaranteed the rest of this week. None of us are. And here I'm planning on this and planning on that and possible retirement in a couple years. And how do I know why I'm even going to be here? Well, wait a minute, Rick. Are you saying we shouldn't plan? No, no, no. You plan. You pray and you plan. You prepare. But you also need to have a balance and be ready if he calls us home. We don't know. You see, people want to rule themselves. They want to do what they want to do apart from God. Our great-granddaddy did it, Adam. Adam didn't want it. Here's a guy who had, think about it, incredible freedom. Adam had incredible freedom, but he was offended by what he saw as God's unreasonable and restriction of his eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if God exercised his sovereignty at that point, well, it was there that Adam would rebel, and so he did. Adam fell into death, and he carried the rest of the human race with him, every one of us. The moment that we are born, that doctor slaps you because you're a sinner. The minute you're born to die. You're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, because we're now in that generation that he could return at any time. Could be today, could be a year from now, 5 years, 20 years, I don't know. But all I know is the generation that witnessed Israel become a nation back in 1948. Jesus said that generation, we'll get there when we get to Matthew 24. He said that generation would not perish till everything was fulfilled. He said heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would never pass away. So we know we're that generation. And if we know that, how much more should we be living for the Lord? The spirit of rebellion against God's sovereignty worked itself out in history until eventually God had to come in his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, back to this earth. The response of the people, oh, cool, man, God's here, cool. No, what'd they say? We will not have this man rule over us. And you know it's still been like that for the last 2,000 years of the church age? I mean, this is no doubt the greatest reason for the rejection of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, either at this time or any other time in history. It'd be like a person saying, you know what, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for sinners. I believe this. But I just don't want to give him my life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to run my life the way I want to run it. Well, let me tell you, and I'm going to be straight up with you, to think like that is fatal. In fact, I'll go as far as to say it's spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide, man. What you need to do is humble yourself and yield your life to Christ. The second type of soil represents the shallow heart. Jesus described it as soil covering stony places, covering rocks. You ever do that when you go climbing, hiking through the mountains, and you just see the dirt, it's just barely covering over the rocks? Well, when the seed fell, it sank, but only to a shallow depth, which actually caused it to spring up quickly. But it also faded quickly in the sun's heat because it didn't have any root. Jesus described that person by saying, look at verse 20 here. He said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately goes, yeah, man, yeah. And he receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. You only see him for a short time. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he's out of here. He stumbles. He gives up. So many people fit into this description. And you know what? We see them in our churches today. Their shallow hearts are attracted by the excitement where things seem to be going on. They seem to be happening. They hear the gospel. Man, they're excited. They're fired up. They even seem to fit in. And they make a profession of faith. But man, as soon as difficulty arises, when things don't go their way, how many of you thought, don't raise your hands, but how many of you thought when you got saved everything was going to be peaches and cream, baby? Oh, yeah. Now I'm in the car. I'm in the car. It's going to be great. If the pastor told you that, little homie lied to you, man. It's going to get worse. Why is it going to get worse? Because Satan had you before and now he doesn't. Now you're going to heaven. And he's ticked because he knows where he's going. When tough times hit, maybe a loss of a job, maybe misunderstandings with other Christians, maybe a sickness, maybe a relationship that's gone bad, just as they seem to be excited about the Lord, they come in, they embrace the faith. They fall away because they were never rooted or possibly never born again. The third type of soil represents a choked heart. It's a heart strangled by the things of this life. Interestingly, the Lord describes those things as thorns. Look at verse 22 again. Jesus said, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears a word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches," notice, "choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." You know what? This was true in Jesus' day, because we see him time and time again warning against riches. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in Mark 10:25, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." On one occasion, Luke chapter 18, a rich young man turned away sorry. Jesus had just told him to sell everything he had to give to the poor, and that rich young man was not willing to do that. Man, think about that. Think about that a moment. If that was true in Jesus' time, in his day, 2,000 years ago, among people who today we would regard for the most part as poor, how much truer must it be in our day? We get choked by riches. We have cars. We have houses. We have all kinds of toys. Some of us have bank accounts. We have a lot of other things going on in our lives. And we have all the modern gadgets of our materialistic culture. But what we need to understand today is riches don't choke a person all at once. How many of you know that it's a gradual process? Like the weeds in the Lord's parable, riches grow up gradually and they strangle any and all budding of spiritual life within the individual. Things, relationships, other enjoyments, they strangle out what the Lord is saying in his word. And what happens is those who were once so excited, so fired up for Jesus and his work, now they've put everything on the back burner, doing nothing for the kingdom, and they're only living for themselves and doing their own thing. They're just living to die. One day they're going to get a disease, something's going to happen, they're going to die. And that's all they're doing. It's like, man, what a waste. What about the kingdom? Let's do something. Let's do something for the Lord. Be careful this morning if you're saying, "Hey, I need to provide for myself now. I'll think about spiritual things when I get older." Really? You know, Jesus warned against that in a story. Hold your finger here and turn with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I want you to see this here. Luke 12, look at verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater ones, man. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul," notice this, "soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Man, it's time to kick back and party down." Look what he says. "Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Look what God says, fool. God said to him, "Fool, this night, tonight, your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You've got to have a balance, man. There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with going on vacations and having fun and saving up and trying to prepare for retirement. But man, you cannot put that over the things of God. You know, I'm telling you guys, I'll keep telling you this. The spiritual is always more important than the physical. Remember that. Because the spiritual is eternal. It's forever. The physical is just in our lifespan. Whether we live to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, it's short. The fourth and last type of soil is where the parable has been building. This is what Jesus has been building up to. The open heart. The heart that receives the gospel like good soil receives seed. The soil produces a good crop. Look at verse 23. That he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces, check this out, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Each of us have been given a measure of grace. Each of us do certain things. I can handle doing a lot of things. Some people can only handle doing a couple things or maybe one thing. This is where the 100-fold, the 60, and the 30 come in. But how many of you know the reward's the same? I got to be faithful with 10 talents just as you got to be faithful with maybe one or two talents. But the reward's the exact same thing. God just knows you can only handle two and I can handle 10. You see what I'm saying? It's the same. The reward system's the same. First of all, notice, only a portion of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. I mean, when you think about it, did Jesus get everyone to believe on him? No. Many did. But if this is so, don't you ever think that you failed just because people reject you? And the first place they're going to reject you is your own household, your own family. It's going to say, man, what happened to you? Did you OD? You still doing dope? He ain't talking to you, Jesus freak. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you Bible thumper. Holy roller. Come on, man. That's a whole lot better than what they called us back hanging out with the dudes, right? And going to the bars. The homies. Don't ever think that you're a failure because people reject you. You just love them, man. You keep planting the seed. I know that there comes a time where God says to each one of us with whoever we're talking to, okay, zip it, shut up. Don't say nothing anymore about God. They know enough. You just let them see Jesus in your life. And there's been people I've done that to. And eventually they come around and it's like, man, how come you're not telling me about God no more? It's like, well, every time I talk to you, Bob, we got in an argument and you got mad at me and you hate me. So you knew enough. And if you want to live the way you want to live, do what you want to do, then go for it. That's between you and God. I'm still praying for you. I still love you in the Lord, regardless of your lifestyle or what you're doing. I still love you in the Lord, man. I'm going to keep praying for you. Because as long as you got breath in your lungs, you still have a choice to make a decision and say, hey, you know what, man? I want to give my life to Jesus. Secondly, the only evidence of a genuine reception of God's word in a person's life, according to Jesus, not Rick, Jesus, is what? Spiritual fruit. Here's another biggie that only you can answer. Can people see spiritual fruit in your life? Can anybody see spiritual fruit in your life? Now, granted, even though we aren't saved by good works, the absence of spiritual fruit could be an indication of two things. Number one, that they may never have been truly saved in the first place. Or number two, that they've just given up on their service for the Lord to live their lives for themselves. It's one of the two. The presence of fruit is important. Oh, but Rick, I wear Fruit of the Looms. Does that count? No, that don't count. We're talking spiritual fruit. I don't know why you guys get me going down those roads. The presence of fruit is important. Now, I want to be clear. It's not the amount of it that's that important, at least in most cases. There are all less important than the main one. It's not the hard heart. It's not the shallow heart. It's not the strangled heart. It's the heart that receives the truth of the gospel and is saved. The heart that becomes obedient to the word. The heart that is faithful in their service for God. That's the heart that opens itself up to Jesus Christ. That's the heart that is open. Listen to what God said through Ezekiel, who wrote to the hardened people of his day. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, 27. God says, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I, God, will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." You see the thing here? Well, we know that happened after the resurrection, right? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent to take up residence in us. Every one of us that are Christians, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us right now until that day he calls us home. I believe today that people only have God for fire insurance. Only for fire insurance. Because they're no longer interested in living for him. People today are no longer interested in doing anything for God. Church, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, we are witnessing a falling away and a strong apathy in God's church and in his kingdom. People are falling away. They're walking away. They're doing their own things. I'm seeing marriages separate. People just giving up. It's too much of a fight to try to keep it together with your spouse, and it's easier just to give up and go do your own thing. Sure it is. Sure it is. Any one of us who are married could do that right now and then do whatever we want to do. But is that from the Lord? Is that what God's desire is? No. No. The rich young man, he turned from Jesus because he wasn't willing to sell his riches, because that is what his life was all about. The dinero, man. The big bucks. He was consumed with that. He had even asked Jesus how he might be saved. The problem was his riches were choking him. And he was unable to leave them in order to become Christ's disciple. How sad. How tragic. There is nothing that God has entrusted to me that I cannot right now walk away from for him and his kingdom, man. There's nothing. Because that's how much eternity means to me. I'm going to be with him. I'm not letting anything in this life draw me back. That's why I'm in church all the time, man. I got to be here. If I'm not here, then I'm sitting home doing my own thing, right? You guys with me? I'm just sitting home watching stupidness on TV. It's tragic. Jesus spoke on how difficult it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom. And the disciples then said, "Well, Lord, who then can be saved?" As they began to recognize the seriousness of the problem. But Jesus said, "Hey, listen to me, guys. What is impossible with God, or with men rather, is possible with God. It is possible with God." Our priorities have to be right with God. There's got to be a balance between this life and the one to come. And we just have to keep God first. The counsel I want to give you this morning is to turn to Christ. Allow him to give you an open heart to receive the good news of the gospel. Admit that your heart has gotten hard. Admit that your heart has gotten callous to a certain degree. Admit that it is covetous. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. Admit that it's flaky. Because of the things you've gotten into. And then ask Jesus to restore you. How many of you know God is a God of reconciliation and restoration? He's there to restore, man. He doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. He don't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. But man, he's going to hound you until you get to the place where you're so tired of hearing God and his spirit telling you to do what's right, you actually turn and walk for him. Like God told Jeremiah the prophet, hey, Jerry, quit praying for him, man. I am not going to listen to your prayers no more. They're hard-hearted. They're stiff-necked. They're going to do their own trip, man. They're going to do their own thing regardless of what they hear in church and reading their Bible. Let them go. Sad. I hope that never happens to anybody that I know, man. I hope it doesn't happen to us. We have to get back to our first love. We got to get back to our first love. And you know what I love about the Lord? He promises that if we do, he'll restore all things like brand new, man. He'll make it like brand new. Guys, don't lose the excitement of going to church and worshiping and hanging out with brothers and sisters who you could talk to anybody. They're all going, they got their junk they're going through. They got the relationship, husband and wives, kids, moms, dads, people they work with. Everybody's going through something. This is the best place to be because it's like a refuge. It's like a tower we can run to, and for an hour we can just block everything out, worship our God that one day is coming, could come anytime. And then leave here excited that, you know what, man? Jesus loves me. He loves me. He's got a plan for me, and I can go out there. Come, where you at, homeboy? You hiding? Come on, man. Don't do that with the devil. He's stronger than you are. But you plead the blood on him, man. The blood is more powerful than anything he can ever say or do, right? What kind of heart do we have this morning? Let's pray.